Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you now. Your Son Jesus said that we don't live on bread alone, but on every word from your mouth. And so as we consider your scriptures, we pray that you would teach and feed us and nourish us, Lord, so that we can live for you and that we might have eternal life. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been so into a book series or a film series that you just couldn't wait for the final episode of the saga to be released. You couldn't wait to get to the conclusion. And I remember that experience with my boys, Tom and Sam. We'd been reading Cressida Cowell's series called How to Train Your Dragon. I don't know if you know that series. And we worked our way through 11 volumes of it. But the 12th and final volume hadn't come out yet. And we just couldn't wait for that book. Tom's sitting over there smiling. I wonder if he remembers that. I put in a pre-order so that we could get it really as soon as it came out. There is power in a good story, isn't there? And I wonder if you can think of a book or film series that's been like that for you at some point in your life. We do love stories, and since September, we've been considering the greatest and most important story, the story of God's unfolding plan for his world. And today is a summary and conclusion to this teaching series. God's big story about him building his kingdom. Now, this is a story that we're invited to enter into. This is real life. It's not a work of fiction like How to Train Your Dragon or whatever series you might have been thinking of. It's the true story, the truest story, and it's the one that makes sense of our lives. Many of us are already characters in the story, and if you're not, you can become a character in the story too. You can become an adventurer, maybe a leader in God's story. And one day we will look back from the future feasting and tell our parts in God's great plan. You see, the story isn't finished yet. It's like that book series when we were waiting for the final volume to be published. That is what it's like for us today. God's big story is not completed yet. The Bible is a collection of written documents. Yes, that's been completed, well, a long time ago. But it doesn't mean that the story in real time is finished yet. And in the Bible, we see God's plan that he calls each of us to be part of. God's explanation of the story spans across the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. It begins with God's good creation at the beginning of Genesis. It's followed by the rebellion of God's people, Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 3. And then the rest of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 4, running all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation, is God's big story of redemption. It's the story of the rebellion and fall being put right. Over the weeks, we've looked at the details of the different stages of the redemption story. At the time of Abraham, at the time of Moses and the Exodus, at the time of King David and Solomon, and then at the time of the painful exile of God's people from the land of Israel and Judah. During the story, God's kingdom on earth grows and fades. At the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the kingdom was located in the promises of God and his relationship to his few chosen people. Later, the kingdom becomes an actual geographical space, land ruled by a human king under God. The kingdom of God is where God is king. And through the weeks, we've worked with Graham Goldsworthy's simple description of God's kingdom. A kingdom has a king, that's a ruler, a people, a place, and a rule of law. So God's kingdom is God's people in God's place, under God's rule. In this series, we've seen that the coming of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of God's unfolding kingdom plan. And as we enter into the Christmas season with carols and celebration, the coming of Christ, born as a baby in Bethlehem, becomes a focus for our nation, indeed, across the world. Each year, we have a national festival to mark the birth of Jesus Christ. And even though in our generation, many people don't acknowledge Jesus as the King, as their King Savior, and I don't know about you, but I have this sense that people are just always skirting around it in the media. So it's always about something else, isn't it? Always about the lights or some aspect of Christmas, but it always just avoids Jesus at the moment. That is very sad, but nevertheless, we do gather with our families to feast because of Jesus Christ and his birth. There's no getting away from the fact that it is at the heart of our culture. And behind our gift giving to our families and close friends is God's central act in his kingdom plan, the giving of his son, Jesus Christ, to the world. God's gift comes first, and our Christmas is a cultural response to that. In Jesus, God's Son comes as King of God's people. He was the wise King, full of wonderful teaching. But this part of the kingdom story contains an unusual twist. Well, I guess we know it so well now that maybe it's not unusual for us, but if we think about it in the grand scheme, it is. Some gladly accepted King Jesus, but others didn't. And some of his people rebelled against him, God's king, demanding his death. And tragically, the subjects that didn't recognize his kingship got their desire, and King Jesus suffered the death of a criminal on a Roman cross. However, God turns the plan on its head. He turns the story on its head. King Jesus died, but God raised him back to life again. And King Jesus was victorious over death. In Jesus, God was making a way to deal decisively with the rebellion problem that began with Adam and Eve. Jesus' death is at the heart of redemption. And amazingly and wonderfully, God took the punishment for our rebellion against him upon himself. So in the big story, there's a problem. It's been running through the generations and centuries. God resolves it by taking the punishment on himself. King Jesus died so that we could be restored to union with God. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are the great hinge of God's unfolding plan. In his death, God's justice and God's love are both shown together, and a way of reunion with God is created. Jesus is the hero who brings the resolution to the big sin problem of the generations. He brings rescue and restores God's kingdom. And his death and resurrection can enable you to be part of the story. Here in Fordham and Atash Green, we can join the winning side if we turn to Jesus as our King. We need to come humbly to him with hearts that are sorry for our personal rebellions. If we trust his sacrificial work on the cross, we can enter into God's big plan for the world. So I ask, is this something that you have done personally? There's a personal invitation for each one of us here. After his resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven, where he now is reigning with God the Father. And we're currently living in the in-between days, between his first advent as a baby in Bethlehem and his mighty return, his second advent, when he's going to come as king. We're in the in-between. We don't know exactly where we are. We don't know if we're in the middle or whether he's just about to come in the next few days. We're not told. We need to watch and wait. So we want to eagerly look forward to the return of Jesus, coming in glory to bring final justice to the world, judging everybody who's ever been created, past and present, judging with a true and fair justice. Jesus has come, and in our day, God's kingdom is growing throughout the world as people submit their hearts to him as king. And the story isn't finished yet. We're in that story right at this moment, and our lives count in it. What we do with our lives, what we do for Christ, it all matters and builds into God's big story. We get to play a part in it. So we can see God's plan as, if you like, the true fairy tale. Obviously, when we talk about fairy tales, we think about make-believe. But here is the true story behind all the other stories, behind all the fairy tales, the good story that makes sense of our lives. And it will end for all those who follow Jesus with us living happily ever after. So the goal of God's unfolding plan, well, we look towards the grand finale. It is epic, nothing less than the recreation of heaven and earth. It's time for our second Bible reading from the book of Revelation. You can find that on page 1248, and Christine and Keith are going to come and read that for us.
So I'm about to read from Revelation chapter 20, which you can find on page 1249 in our church Bibles. And I'm beginning at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second coming, is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of death, of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death."
And continuing from verse 22. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you for that Bible reading. Do keep Revelation, the end of Revelation, open. We'll refer to a couple of verses. So I've given a summary of the Kingdom Come series so far. The remainder of today's sermon contains three quite brief points, and you can find them on page 2 of the notice sheet. So in that Revelation reading, we see that the goal of God's unfolding plan is the recreation of heaven and earth. Chapters 20 to 22 of Revelation record a vision given to John by God. And in the vision, God's angel promises a new world where God's domain, heaven, is combined with the human domain of earth. We should note that John's vision is not of people going to heaven, as is the common expression used today for life after death. It's a vision of heaven and earth combined together and people living in God's presence in a new world with physical bodies. Now, this is epic. It is apocalyptic. Indeed, in our culture, the book of Revelation is the source of the word apocalypse. When people talk about apocalyptic scenarios, this is where it comes from. Apocalypsis is the very first word in the book of Revelation, and the very first Greek word in the original. and it means a revelation or an unveiling. So John is given these visions which reveal and unveil the future that is to come. And Revelation is full of promises for us to hold on to, particularly in our struggles and difficulties. The goal of God's plan is the recreation of heaven and earth. Please have a look at chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. John's vision promises a new world. And a few verses later, verse 5, God says, I'm making everything new. It's a whole new world. It's a wonderful new world. Brothers and sisters, this is the goal of our faith, to be included in the new heaven and the new earth. Let us not be confused into thinking that now is the goal of it all, or that the way things are at the moment is the way they'll always be. You know, people say, well, look, you know, the earth's remained the same for thousands of years. Well, we have to trust the promises of God. God has a sovereign plan which will come to pass. We see how he's kept his promises previously recorded for us in the scriptures. On the basis of that, we can trust that his future promises are going to come true as well. Let's look at some of the details of what it's going to be like in God's recreation. Now, there's myriad details we could cover. I'm just going to pull out three. The goal of God's unfolding plan is restoration, to restore us to face-to-face relationship with God. At the beginning of Genesis, God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He was in their direct presence. They were in a face-to-face relationship with him. But sin broke that relationship, so that from Genesis chapter 4 all the way to the New Testament, to see God's face is off limits. Indeed, the theme runs through the Old Testament that no one can see God's face and live. God is so holy, so other, so pure, and beyond fallen humanity that to see God's holy face would mean death. But here in Revelation, we have the promise that God's face-to-face presence with his people will be restored. Revelation 22, verse 3. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. So John's vision promises that this face-to-face relationship will be restored. And this ties together the beginning of the story right through to the end of the big story arc. Here we see God's goal. I wonder if that's a surprise for you. What's so exciting about seeing God's face, you might think. But if we think about life, relationships are the greatest thing, aren't they? And this is about relationship with God. I wonder what you think of, or what you think it'll be like to see God, to actually see him. I wonder if you ever think about that. It is difficult to imagine what it'd be like to directly experience him. Occasionally, people have the gift of that, but for most of us, it hasn't happened. I think the best way to think about it is to think about things in the natural world, things that God's made, that fill you with wonder and awe and joy, and then to expand from that to God. So what is it that fills you with wonder? Have a think. What fills you with joy and that sense of awe? I mean, I tend to think of snow-capped mountains, cliff edges, the ocean may well be different for you. I remember a time when I was staying with friends near the Dorset coast, and we went on a walk on a sunny day. And before us was this great spur of beautiful grassy land, gently sloping down towards the sea. And on either side were sheer cliff edges, sheer drops. And the spur of land, as far as I can remember, it converged at a point, and then there was a drop and the beach way below. And we were walking into this. It was so beautiful. It was awesome in the true sense of the word, beauty mixed with awe, because the cliff edges created this feeling in me of appropriate fear, a fear in my belly. But the scene was so beautiful that I wanted to keep walking into it, so to speak, to kind of own it, to be in it, to possess it. But we had to reach a point where we just couldn't safely go any further. There were no safety rails on the edge of the cliff. And I think that experience, or maybe you've had similar experiences, gives us some sense of what it would be like to encounter God face to face. Now, that's an impersonal thing. That wasn't a relational thing with a person, was it? It was just the beauty of God's creation and the wonder of it. To actually see God the Creator will be like that, but even more so. With that sense of beauty and wonder, but also that sense of awe, that here is the being that's made everything in his awesome holiness. So I guess what I'm trying to put across is that to see God will be the greatest thing, to be in his presence, much greater than any wonderful things that we experience in the world that he's created. We'll be filled with wonder. It will be awesome. We'll be filled with joy and satisfaction to see God. Nothing is better than God. Now, we should note that seeing God's face refers to both God the Father and God the Son, referred to here as the Lamb. Chapter 22, verse 3, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. The revelation of God's developed since Genesis. The God we will see is described here as God and the Lamb, God the Father and Jesus the Son. So the conclusion of the story arc is a restoration of face-to-face relationship with God. In the heavenly city, there'll be no more darkness. Chapter 21, verse 3. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Verse 25. On no day will the gates of the city be shut, for there'll be no night there. So again, try to imagine, if you can, the glory of God. What could we do but go from wonderful, glorious things in his creation and extrapolate to what it must be like to see the Creator? Jesus will be the lamp. He's the Lamb. He'll be the lamp for the city. And in the heavenly city, we will have access to life, the water of life and the tree of life. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 2, God placed the tree of life in the middle of the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve were free to eat from it as much as they liked. But instead, they chose to eat from the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so God banished them from the Garden of Eden so that they could no longer eat from the tree of life. Well, we, in a sense, are still in that banishment. We don't have access to that tree. But in the new heaven and earth, access to the tree of life will be restored. So the story arc is completed. What was lost at the beginning will be restored at the end. And it will bear a crop every month for the healing of the nations. So the promised goal of God's plan is one of light and life in a restored and renewed creation. God's face-to-face presence, no more darkness, with access to life. It is a vision of eternal life. We began by thinking about being so into a book or film series that you just can't wait for the final episode to be released. Well, take that feeling, that desire, and apply it to God's promised recreation. Put your hope in the promises of God's vision given to John and recorded for us in the book of Revelation. This is the real story. Other cultural stories across the world in different cultures and civilizations come and go. But this is God's big story, the true story, and you can be part of it through Jesus Christ. Don't end up as a footnote in the story. Don't end up in the fiery lake of the second death. No, give yourself to Jesus. Hold on to him and persevere in your walk with him. But of course, we aren't there yet, are we? And we're still living in the in-between days. Sometimes life is filled with sufferings and struggles. For some, God feels very far away. And the kingdom story can feel like only a fairy tale fantasy. How do we live now while we wait for this wonderful conclusion? I know some of your struggles, particularly aware of three or four particular struggles and difficulties in our church family at the moment. But we all have things going on, don't we? Things that make life difficult. Whatever our difficulties, we are called to live in these in-between days, waiting for the return of King Jesus. When he returns, we will be fully God's people. We'll be living in God's place, the new heaven and earth, the new Jerusalem, and living under his good rule. Death, suffering will be a thing of the past. Evil will be done away with. The kingdom will be the pure, holy kingdom that God has always wanted. In our first reading from Romans, we heard that our present sufferings are nothing compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And as we think about this promised future, we can see that that is true. The whole creation is in a bondage to decay and is awaiting the glory of Jesus' followers to be revealed. So the coming recreation, in which our bodies will be redeemed and glorified and made perfect, is so wonderful that we should persevere through our present difficulties. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to help struggling Christians to keep going and living for Jesus Christ. May that be its purpose for you. God's plan is a restoration plan for the whole of creation. It's not just about the salvation of my soul and your soul in a kind of personal, private sense. No, this is a cosmic plan. It's a plan about everything. It's about the restoration of the whole physical order. So future hope, based on the promises of God's word, is basic to living the Christian life in the here and now. It keeps us going through the struggles. The future hope puts the now into right perspective so that we don't get things out of proportion. The future hope helps us to live God's way now, day by day. So set your hope on God's future promises and keep praying as Jesus taught us, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, let's pray together. I'll give you a moment of quiet to pray and reflect on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we marvel and wonder at this amazing plan that you have and that we can personally be part of it. We thank you so much for the offer of eternal life through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for his redemption and the promise of the tree of life for us to eat from in your future kingdom. So we ask, Lord, that you sustain us and hold us fast through our struggles and challenges. May we live for you day by day. May we walk with you as our true King. Please lead our way. Amen.